So this year, on Sunday mornings, we've begun to look through the Gospel of John. So in the Bible, we have four accounts, eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. We are working our way through the fourth one of those, the Gospel of John. Gospel means good news. It is good news. Jesus is good news. We've been singing about it. It's good news that God's love has found us, isn't it? Right where we are. We didn't have to go looking for him. He came to us, and he's found us right where we are. That is just so good news. Wonderful. Where's my little clicker? There it is. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app and you want to turn to that, I would encourage you to do that. If you haven't, don't worry, because the words are going to come up on the screen in a moment. And we're going to read through the first 21 verses of chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Ooh. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe them. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." It's Jesus talking about himself. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Heavenly Father, I just want to pray, Lord, that your word will really strengthen us this morning. Lord, I pray that we will see you more clearly as we look at your words this morning. Holy Spirit, take this truth and make it so real to us and so powerful in our lives, I pray. Amen. Amen. I used to watch a sitcom, an American sitcom called Spin City. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. The lead character is played by the actor Michael J. Fox, who some of you will know from films like the Back to the Future trilogy. And Michael J. Fox in this sitcom Spin City plays the deputy mayor of New York. He's a man who's overcommitted to work. and undercommitted to his relationships. And there's one episode where Michael J. Fox, the deputy mayor, is trying to secure a donation for the mayor's re-election campaign from a private supporter. And to schmooze this businessman, Michael J. Fox goes to meet him at a very upmarket country club. And Michael J. Fox is expecting that he's going to be playing 18 holes of golf with this businessman, and he's going to be able to schmooze him and give him the talk and hopefully win this man's donation to the mayor's re-election campaign. But he gets to the business, the country club, only to find that it's not golf that this businessman has planned for them, but deer hunting. That appalls Michael J. Fox's character. But he is so driven to secure this donation that he goes along with it. And they get kind of tooled up, they get all the kit on, they get the guns, and it's loaded up, and they go out, and the first deer is spotted. It looks a real kind of terror in your eyes. Remember, this is just a story. The first deer is spotted, and it's a magnificent specimen. And Michael J. Fox looks at this amazing creature, and with dread realizes that the man that he's come out to schmooze is going to expect him to shoot this incredible animal. And so Michael J. Fox tries to back out, but the businessman makes it very clear that if they want to see his donation come into their election fund, that Michael J. Fox is going to have to shoot this deer. So Michael J. Fox lines up his gun, takes aim. It's not real, Sylvia. Okay, if I go down here. Oh dear. So Michael J. Fox lines up his gun, and then at the last second, he closes his eyes, pulls the gun to one side, and pulls the trigger. And of course, Pat. And of course, the shot misses the deer that he's seen, and the deer kind of hears the noise and kind of runs off. And Michael J. Fox breathes a big sigh of relief, and then he's just about to make excuses as to why he was such a terrible shot when his companion, this businessman, stops him and says, "Wow, you must have great eyesight. I didn't even see that other one." Of course, we don't usually shoot the babies. Oh! Now, you need to know that it's just a story, and that story has a happy ending. Because Michael J. Fox manages to get away, and he finds the stricken young deer, and he takes it to a hospital, and it's okay. But that's a picture of Nicodemus, the man in this story. Desperately trying to do the right thing, but ending up getting it horribly wrong. See, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. When we read about the Pharisees in the Bible, Jesus has many harsh words for them. But at the roots of who the Pharisees were, there was a lot that was good. You see, they were a deeply religious people, and they were sold out and passionate for what they believed in. And they tried to get people to turn back to God in their nation and live lives that were obedient to him. And they started lots of new synagogues, places of worship, in the nation of Israel to try and facilitate that. So there was lots at the heart that was, you might think, was good. They were trying their very best, but then they got it horribly wrong. Because the Pharisees tried to wrap God up in a rule book, and they sucked all the life and the joy out of knowing God by making it all about obeying hundreds and hundreds of rules. Why? Well, because they knew that God is holy and perfect. But rather than facing up to the fact that we are not holy and perfect, that no matter how good we try to be, we all fall short of God's perfect standard, they tried to get round it And they tried to do that by taking God's big commands, his big commands to love him with all our heart and mind and body and soul and to love others like ourselves. And instead of helping people to see that those big commands were there to draw us to find forgiveness and life from a God full of love and mercy, these Pharisees broke these big commands full of life down into thousands of fussy little rules that might have been easier to keep, but had no life in them. And that's a definition of religion. Man-made activity that gets in the way of really knowing God. Like Michael J. Fox, they might have been trying to do the right thing, but they ended up getting it horribly wrong. And here's Nicodemus. He's a committed Pharisee, but something has happened in his life. Something has happened to start to shake his conviction of what life's really all about. He thought he knew what it was all about. It's about keeping rules and about trying to keep enough rules so that you make yourself acceptable to God. That was what his whole life was built around. And yet suddenly something has come that started to shake that conviction and made him ask questions that he doesn't really have the answers to. What is that thing? It's the fact that he's seen Jesus. Or at the very least that he's heard about Jesus. Either way, Jesus has come to his attention. Because he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. You see, he's seen or he's heard about Jesus' spiritual passion and integrity, about the power and the authority in the way that he talked about God. He's seen or heard about the compassion with which Jesus dealt with people and the miraculous things that he has been doing in public, from healing the sick to turning water into wine at a wedding party that was facing disaster because they'd run out. See, Nicodemus thought he had life worked out. He knew what it was. It was about keeping rules to try and please God. But then he comes across Jesus. And now he's got questions that he just doesn't think he has the answers to. And so he comes to Jesus. He seeks him out. But notice that he comes at night. He comes in secret because Jesus is actually not very popular with his Pharisee friends. I wonder how that first encounter might have started. Maybe Nicodemus has found out where Jesus is staying. And he goes and knocks on the door. And it's open. Someone opens it. He said, any chance I could see Jesus? So Jesus comes to the door. Perhaps he's been invited in. And Nicodemus says something like this. Jesus, my name's Nicodemus. I'm a Pharisee. I wonder if I might have a few minutes of your time. Jesus might have said, yeah, hi Nicodemus, come in. It's a bit late, isn't it? Well, yes, you know, it's been a busy day. Lots of things to do, lots of boxes to tick. Didn't you want anyone to know you were coming to see me, Nicodemus? Well, no, it's not that, Jesus. It's just, you know, a man in my position, and you're I can imagine there would have been maybe a bit of an awkward silence there. And then Nicodemus kind of breaks this silence with this statement. He says, Rabbi means teacher. We know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It's an interesting kind of gambit, isn't it? It's not a question. Is that me, Pip, or have I done something? It's when I walked into the PA system. Thank you. It's not a question. It's not really a statement with much conviction to it. It's almost like he's fishing. You're not quite sure what to say. So he kind of throws this out. Little does Nicodemus know that Jesus is about to blow the doors off his cozy, settled view of what life is all about. So, you know, Aylsham is full of people like Nicodemus. Our streets are full of people like Nicodemus. Our workplaces full of people like Nicodemus. They think they've worked out what life is all about. For a few, it might be about religion or about some sort of spirituality. For others, it will be about the pursuit of happiness through career success or lifestyle that they aspire to, or things they can buy or holidays they can go on, or about relationships, about finding the perfect someone, or the perfect someone for now. Some of them are happy, at least some of the time, and some aren't. It could be us. I'm sure all of us were like that at some point. But for most people, Jesus doesn't even come into the equation of what life is all about. And I'm sure at some point of our lives, if that's not us now, that was us. And that's a terrible place to be. It really is a terrible place to be. Because Jesus, he goes on to explain that to Nicodemus. If Jesus is not in the equation of what we think life is all about, that really is a terrible place to be. Because Jesus says that one day we're all going to stand before God. And we're all going to be judged. And what we're going to be judged on is not a weighing up of the number of good or bad things we've done or how many rules we've kept, but it's all about whether we've believed or put our trust in Jesus. So in verse 13. Verse 18. Jesus talking about himself. Whoever believes in him, believes in me, is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's a bit of a disturbing thing for Nicodemus to hear, because he's put all his trust for all his life in this one thing, and suddenly Jesus is saying, now that's not the important thing. That's not when you stand before God, the thing that you're going to have to give account for. It's actually what your response is to me. And it wouldn't just be disturbing, actually it would be devastating if it wasn't for what Jesus also tells Nicodemus. Because he tells him that he hasn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He hasn't come to treat the world as harshly as the world has treated God, or to reject the world in the way that God has rejected God. But instead, Jesus says, I've come to do something remarkable to change people's lives and their eternal destiny. Verse 16. It says, God has sent me so that anyone who puts their trust in me won't be judged. They won't die. They won't be cut off from God forever, but will have eternal life. And it's then that Jesus drops this bomb into Nicodemus's kind of nicely packaged worldview. And he says, the only way this can happen, for you to be made right with God, for you to believe in me, is if you're born again. And this completely blows Nicodemus's mind. And he's thinking physically. Well, and I'm not the tallest of people, but anyone can get back into their mother's womb and be born again physically. How's that possible, Jesus? What are you talking about? That's crazy talk. But then Jesus says in verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. He's trying to help Nicodemus see, I'm not talking about physical birth. See, God doesn't just want to give us another go at living a better life in our own strength. Because we could live 1,000 lives like that and never come close to living a life good enough to deserve God's favor. We would always fall short. We would always end up far from God, separated by the sin in our lives. So Jesus is saying, God doesn't want to just give you another go, another physical life, to have another go at doing better. Jesus is saying something altogether more radical. He's saying, everyone needs God to do something completely supernatural in them. Everybody needs God to make us new people. Because that's what birth is about. When Jesus talks about being born again, birth is about new life coming into being. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. It's not about physically having another go. It's about God needing to do something supernatural inside you to bring new life to birth in you. See, being born isn't something that we can do for ourselves, is it? How many people here remember planning their own birth? We just don't, do we? Well, March 26th, yeah, that sounds like a good date. Six Nations will be finished by then. Yeah, that sounds right. We don't. We have no say in our own birth. Natural birth is a result of the action and the plans of our parents. And Jesus is saying, so it is with this supernatural spiritual birth. It's not our own doing. We can't make it happen. It's the result of the actions of God. Back right at the beginning of his gospel, we read it a number of weeks ago. John, who wrote the gospel, says this. Talking about Jesus, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus see here. You, Nicodemus, are trying to get right with God by rule keeping, but none of us can do that. None of us can even get close to that. There's something that God has to do for you. We need to be born again. And then Jesus uses two kind of phrases to describe what this is and what this looks like. Verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and born of the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean? So, born of water. Jesus here is talking about baptism. Now, there's nothing magic about the water of baptism, and you might think to yourself, well, hang on, I thought you said Jesus was talking about something that we can't do for ourselves. Surely baptism is something that we choose to do for ourselves. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, baptism is a demonstration, isn't it? That we've given up on trying to make ourselves right with God. We're saying we can't do it. It's us demonstrating and showing that we instead are going to trust totally in what Jesus has done for us in his death and in his resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. It's saying, I can't do it. I can't be right with God. I can't keep God's commands. I can't please him. I need new life. And so when we baptize people, we baptize them into the water as a symbol of dying to an old life and then being raised up to new life in God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that's what we need to do, to stop trying to earn God's favor. And we need to die to our old life and allow God to raise us up to new life. That's the picture. It's trusting in what God has done for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Because Jesus lived a perfect life that we never could. He kept all of God's laws that we never can. And then he laid his life down on the cross. And at the cross, the Bible tells us, God opens up for us an incredible exchange where all that we deserve, for all the mess and the mistakes and the rebellion against God, all the anger that should come to us, all the judgment that should be ours, all the punishment that should come to us, death that should come to us, is put on Jesus. And he pays the price for us. And all that Jesus is Jesus by right is then offered to us as a free gift. A new record before God, not a record stained with all our mistakes and all the things that we've done wrong and all our regrets, but one that is Jesus' record. Our past is wiped clean. Our record is now stain-proof because it's Jesus' record. Nothing we do wrong will ever be counted against us. Again, we're given a new record. We're given a new relationship. Instead of being far away from God, instead of being enemies of God, we're adopted by God as his dearly loved sons and daughters. We're given new hope Our position before God is no longer dependent on our performance and trying to do good enough, but it's dependent on Jesus' perfect performance. And we're given a new future. We're given eternal life. So Jesus says we need to be born of water. We need to go through that process where we admit our need, where we say we can't do it in our own strength, and ask and receive by faith what God offers us through Jesus, and then commit our lives to living God's way. So that's the first thing. We need to be born of water, don't we? And then, just as amazing, we need to be born of the Spirit. The second part. See, God promises to send his Spirit to live in us, to begin to change us from the inside out, to change our hearts so that we start to want what God wants, and then to give us power so that we have the strength to step away from things that are destructive in our lives and power to do what is good and what is right. So Jesus, he drops this bomb onto Nicodemus' worldview. He's given his whole life to trying to keep rules to earn God's favor. Jesus says, you can't do it. No one can do it. He says, you need God to do something for you instead of thinking about what you can do to earn God's favor. He says, you need to be born again. You need to stop trusting in what you can do and start trusting in what Jesus can do. And you need to admit that you don't have the power to live God's way. And you need to ask him to put his Spirit and his power in you so that you can live his way. Nicodemus is stunned by this. Because if Jesus is right, everything that he's built his life on, that he's been so sure about, is suddenly crumbling. And so Nicodemus says, how can this be? I mean, just imagine this guy trying to struggle to get his head around it. And Jesus says to him, you know, Nicodemus, you're not going to figure it out in your own cleverness. Because no one can, because it's so amazing, it doesn't make sense to our human way of thinking that God would do this for us. To do what we couldn't do. To not treat us as we deserve, but to treat us with love and with grace. Doesn't make sense. But that's the glory of the good news of Jesus. That's the stunning nature of the good news of Jesus. And in verse 8, Jesus, he uses a play on words. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus uses a play on words here. It's not obvious in the English translation, but in the original language, wind, what's translated wind here, can also mean, it can mean a natural wind, but it can also mean the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying, look, just like you can't see, you can't predict, you can't manufacture, you can't contain the wind in a natural sense, he says, so it is when God breaks out to save people and to bring new life to people supernaturally. You can't make it happen. You can't predict it. You can only marvel at its effects. You cannot contain it. Because when God saves, he's going to save. And there's no one and nothing that can prevent him from doing so. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can only receive it as a free gift by believing and by putting your trust in his Son. You need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Receive supernatural new life, a thing that only God can do for us. And so Jesus invites Nicodemus to do just that. And we read that invitation in the last few verses that we read. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Is that what you want, Nicodemus? Are you willing to lay down your worldview of trying to be right with God through your own effort and to receive this supernatural new birth that God wants to give you through me? That's the invitation that Jesus makes to Nicodemus. It's the invitation that God makes to every single person to believe in his son Jesus and what he's done. Again, there's an interesting little grammatical thing here. See, it's not just believing in. Actually, the real kind of core of the meaning here is believing into. Will we believe into Jesus? So in other words, will we not just accept Jesus as truth, not just believe in him as a historical figure or simply acknowledge what he has done, but will we believe into him? Will we throw ourselves onto him? Will we trust him with our whole life? Will we take daily leaps of faith for everything we need? Will we trust him as the king we need to bow our knee to? Will we trust him as the savior that we desperately need to rescue us? Will we trust him as the healer who transforms us? As the teacher who we're going to listen to and obey with his help? Will we trust him as the friend who we're going to seek out and spend time with in happy, willing dependence? That's the difference. It's not just believing in terms of accepting, it's believing into. Are we going to throw our whole lives into Jesus and into trusting on what he has done for us? It's the difference between, imagine you're in a burning building. Looking out the window, the kind of the flames are on the floors below you, and there's the fire service, and they've got out the huge kind of inflatable cushion there for you to, and they're saying, come on. Believing in is standing there and saying, well, that's a good cushion. I bet that could take some weight. That's nice and big. I bet it'd be really hard to miss that if you jumped onto that. That's believing in. Believing into is jumping out of the window onto it. And that's what Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to do. He said, don't just believe in me, believe into me. Throw yourself on me. Trust in me for everything that you need. Stop trying to do it yourself and receive what I am offering you. The supernatural new birth of life from heaven. One last illustration, it's one that Jesus uses himself. Verse 14, he says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, you may or may not be familiar with the story that that's referring to. It's a story from way back in Israel's past. If you want to read it, you can later on. It's in Numbers chapter 21 from the Old Testament. And God has led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them on this journey through the desert to the land that he's promised to give them. And yet, despite what God's done for them, these people, they just continue to turn their backs on God. They continue to reject God. They continue to blame God for all their own failings. And at this particular point, as it does a number of times in their story, things get so bad that God has to get their attention and bring them up short. And so as they reject God and they blame God, God's judgment on them at this time is to send a plague of deadly, venomous snakes into their camp. But then God tells Moses, their leader, to put up a bronze statue of a snake and to tell everyone that if they get bitten by one of these snakes that will kill them, that if they go and look at that statue, that they will be miraculously healed and saved. You know, the Old Testament is full of things that point to Jesus. Jesus isn't just in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, even before, in the history of the world, before Jesus is born, what we read in the Bible points us towards Jesus, and this is one such story. Jesus uses this as an illustration. He says, in just the same way that Moses lifted up that snake, and people, when they were bitten, they looked to it and they were saved. He said, it's the same with me. And this is what Jesus means. Believing into Jesus means facing up to sin. See, an Israelite who'd been bitten by this deadly venomous snake, if they ignored the fang marks, they were doomed to die. There was no human cure, any more than there's any human way to be made right with God. They had to admit their need. They had to face up to the fact that they were doomed to die. And they had to run to the bronze snake. Believing into Jesus means running to the cross, because we know we're in desperate need. Because our lives don't match up to God's standard. And the things that we've done wrong separate us from him. And we can't do anything to make that right. So believing into Jesus means facing up to sin. Believing into Jesus means changing how we live. You know, we can't be saved by doing good things. That's what Jesus has been telling Nicodemus. But if we truly believe in Jesus, the proof is going to be that we're going to live differently. In James 2 in the New Testament, the Bible says even the demons believe. But faith without deeds is useless. You see, an Israelite who'd been bitten by the snake could say that they believed the snake, the bronze snake, was going to save them. But if they didn't run to it, they were going to be as dead as the person who was saying they didn't believe it could help them. Believing into Jesus means changing the way we live. Living differently because of what God has done for us. Believing into Jesus means believing in Jesus alone. Three times in this passage, Jesus says that he's God's son. That there's no other savior who's come down from heaven. See, in the Old Testament, when an Israelite, when they were bitten by that snake, they could say, oh, I'm putting my belief in Moses, or I'm putting my belief in the law, or I'm putting my belief in the place where we go to worship. But God said, no, it's only if you look to the snake. It's only if you look to that statue and run to that and put your trust in that. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, come to me, because it's in believing in me that you'll find life. Believing into Jesus means dealing well with our doubts. You know, believing into Jesus doesn't mean that we can't have doubts. Maybe you kind of struggle with some of Jesus' claims or getting your head around all that the Bible says. That's okay. See, the important question is, will you believe in Jesus' death and resurrection? Will you be willing to put your trust in what he has done for you? See, an Israelite who claimed strong faith in the bronze snake but didn't look to it, didn't go to it, they died. Another who maybe struggled to really believe, how can that help? Just looking at a bronze snake, but they still went and they looked up to it. Even though their faith might not have been very strong, they might have had lots of doubts and questions, but they were still saved. Now, the power to save isn't in the size of our faith, it's in who we look to. It's in the cross itself of Jesus. And then lastly, believing into Jesus means keeping going, just means always persevering. You know, an Israelite who was cured by looking to that bronze snake, they were going to die anyway at some point later in their life. But Jesus says faith in him brings eternal life. What is eternal life? Now, it's not just a future hope that one day we will go to be with God when we die, even though that's stunning. But eternal life is also a present reality that God will now come to be with us in this life. Not just that we will go to heaven one day, but that heaven has come down to us. And that's a promise with great power. That's a reality with great power that will keep us going, that will enable us, as Jesus said, to remain in him. Even when life is hard, even when we're challenged, this is God's promise. And that is Jesus' invitation to Nicodemus. And it's his invitation to us. And it's his invitation to every single person. Will we believe into him? Will we throw ourselves on him? Say, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't make ourselves right with God. We recognize we need God, you, to do something supernatural for us. We're not told how Nicodemus goes away. He's clearly stunned, struggling to take in what Jesus has said. But actually, remember I said there was a happy ending to the story about Michael J. Fox and that sitcom? It's a happy ending to this story. Because later in the gospel, we read that Nicodemus did respond to Jesus' invitation. And he did accept what Jesus had done for him. And he was born again. So the question, what is our response? What's our response to Jesus' invitation? We're going to take communion in just a minute. It's something that that God has given, Jesus has given us to, for us to remind ourselves and to give thanks for what he's done for us. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us on the cross. Before we do, I just want to say something for a moment about signs. What drew Jesus, what drew Nicodemus to Jesus? What drew him to start asking questions? They were signs. That's what Nicodemus says. We know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were with him. Things that Jesus did and said that Nicodemus couldn't explain away. Do you know, I am so grateful to God that he doesn't leave us to try and figure things out for ourselves, because I know I would never have figured out what Jesus had done for me. But what he does for Nicodemus, he does for us. He puts signs in our way that begin to get our attention, that start to make us question what life is all about. For Nicodemus, it came through the person of Jesus, just demonstrating what God is like through the things that he said and did. So, you know, in 21st century England, God does exactly the same thing through ordinary men and women who love and follow his son Jesus. See, before Jesus returned to heaven, he said to his followers, he said to his friends, it's your turn now. I'm going to give you the same power to live your lives that I've lived by, so that your lives can be a signpost to me that will get people's attention, that will get them starting to ask questions and looking at me. That's why this year we're kind of focusing on the whole thing of everyone a witness and the words, the works, and the wonders, because we believe that Jesus has called us, those that know him, to follow in his footsteps, to be signposts, to be witnesses. It's not just a phrase or a gimmick or something we're kind of doing this year. It's actually what we believe God has called us to do. We can't argue people into believing in Jesus. We can't bully them. We can't nag them into believing in him. But Jesus said, when our lives are full of his life, when we've been born again, born of water, born of the Spirit, when his Spirit comes and lives in us, there will be power in our words when we simply talk about what Jesus has done for us. There'll be power in the way that we're able in God to persevere in hardship, to find joy in him in good times and tough times, in the way that we're able to love people when it costs and forgive them when it hurts. Jesus said there'll be power when through the Holy Spirit we pray for others, and that power will be released that can bring healing or peace or a change in circumstances that can't be explained away other than the fact that God's involved. That's why we're having these words, works, and wonders equipping evening. It's not a gimmicky thing. It's just because we recognize there are so many people that just have no idea who Jesus is. And they think they know what life is about, but they need to see some signs, don't they? They need to see some signs. And just as Nicodemus saw the signs in Jesus, God's calling us and equipping us and wanting our lives to be signposts for others. He's given us that privilege. People need it so much. It's not just for a few super keeny Christians. Every day, the Bible says, God prepares tailor-made opportunities. And I always think of God's prepared Simon-shaped opportunities for me today. Just to share him with someone, really simply. Let me just give you a couple of examples. So, last week, I was just walking up the road, and there's kind of one of these green kind of phone boxes where all the wiring is on the side of the road, and there was a van pulled up, and a BT man just sat on a little stool. It was so cold. And he was in his hat and his coat, and just kind of fiddling with the wires. And I walked past him, and I just felt kind of a nudge from God. I'd go back and have a word with him. So I went back and I said, hi, how you doing? Been here long? He said, well, not too long. I said, thank you so much for doing this. You're sitting out here in the cold. I said, can I get you a cup of coffee? And he looked at me like, where have you got a cup of coffee? But I said to him, I work up, just up the road at the church there. I'd love to bring you a cup of coffee if you'd like. It was just a really simple thing. Just a way of showing compassion and care. Now, he said, that's all right, I'm going in a minute. But who knows what that kind of one little interaction did to his perception of what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. Well, there was a lady who came in this week who's come to make lunch. It's our kind of holiday hunger, kind of lunch, helping people who are on really tight budgets. She's been along with her 10-year-old son, and we've been able to help them with some food and some food bank vouchers, and she's come along to make lunch. And for the last, I think it's best part of a year, she moved up from East Harling, which is down between Thetford and Attleborough. And for the best part of the last year, she's been commuting her son back to school every day because he was so desperate to stay at that school. And for a family on low income, that's had huge repercussions for them. But she came in on Tuesday and she wanted to see Anne and myself. And she said, I'm so excited. I just wanted to share my news with you. She said, I've been given a new council house back in East Harling and we're moving back at the weekend. And we were able to say, well, that's fabulous. I'm really pleased for you. And then she said, I just want to thank you for all that you've done here to support me and my son. It's just meant the world of difference to us. It's been a real lifeline. I said, you're really welcome. And then again, I just had one of those moments where I felt God just nudge me. And I said, would you like me to see if there's another church like ours near where you're going to live in East Harling? And she looked at me. I don't think I've ever spoken to her about Jesus or about the church before, but she looked at me and she said, would you really do that? Would you really do that for me? I said, yes, of course I would. So that's what I'm doing. Now, I don't know if she's going to follow through with that. I don't know what might or might not come out of that. But it was just a simple opportunity, just to kind of reach out with a simple offer. That's what words, works, and wonders are all about. Because we just don't know what God can do when we just take steps of faith and listen to his nudges and kind of just reach out to people. See, God knew all about Nicodemus. He knew he was doing his best, but he was just missing out on what life was all about. Jesus didn't condemn him. He loved him. God knows all about our neighbours, our workmates, our family, our friends. And just as God sent Jesus, God's sending us. And wants to work through us just to point them to his son. How do we do it? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to listen to God our Father. Listen for those little nudges. Did you notice in the passage that we've read that Jesus said, still you people do not accept our testimony. Interesting that Jesus says our testimony. He's not using the royal we there. What Jesus is saying, because he said it at various times, is that he was always listening to his Father in heaven. He was always listening to God, and he only ever did what he heard or saw God doing. And he only ever said what he heard God saying. And in the same way, God wants to just lead us and help us and show us opportunities. Of course, seeing a few signs didn't save Nicodemus, didn't make him right with God. When we get opportunities to share Jesus with others through words, works, and wonders, we don't know what the outcome's going to be. It isn't always going to mean that we see people respond to Jesus, but they're signposts. And for Nicodemus, that was enough to draw him to Jesus. And Jesus was able to show him that he needed to be born again. So who knows, this year, as we just take steps of faith, church, in asking God to help us to be signposts, really simply, through simple things we say or do, or ways that we can pray for people, how God's going to be at work. Let's come now to God in worship. We're just going to finish our time together. Johnny's just going to come up and play for us that song that we sung earlier. This is Amazing Grace. This is Unfailing Love. Okay, that's fine. Thank you, Johnny. And Marshall's going to come as well. And we're just going to take communion together. So as soon as they start playing, can I just encourage you? If you know Jesus, if you've accepted what he's done for you, if you put your trust in him, I encourage you, come and take the bread and the wine. Just have it. Give thanks to him in your heart. Just join in with the song if you want to. If you've never responded to Jesus' invitation to come to him, you can do that this morning. If you're willing just to say, God, I admit I can't do it in my own strength. I can't be right to you, with you. I thought I knew what life was all about. But actually, if what you're saying, Jesus, is true, I know that I can't do it on my own. Then you can respond to him. And you can come and receive his life. So let's just worship God. Come and take communion. If you know that new life in Jesus, just enjoy it. Give thanks to God in your heart. We won't take a long time over this. It's just a wonderful way to wrap up our morning. If you're here this morning and you love someone to pray for you, if you're sick, if you're in pain, then can I just encourage you, come and get bread and wine and then just come and sit at the front. And we'd love, that will just help us to see that you'd like someone to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus' invitation, you can. You can do that this morning, or you can just kind of say, well, I just want to find out more. If you want to find out more, we'd love to speak to you. We'd love to share with you how you can explore more the invitation of Jesus to come and be born again. So again, please come and speak to myself, one of the other leaders, someone on the Connect team, or just come and sit at the front. We'd love to chat with you. So let's do that. I'm going to pray now, and then we're just going to sing through this song. Come and grab communion. If you'd like someone to talk to or someone to pray with you, we'd love to do that. Just come and sit at the front here. Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, that what we can't do for ourselves, you've done for us. Thank you, God, that you don't treat us how we deserve. You don't reject us because we reject you. But you put signposts in our lives to help us see that we need you. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. That you've done what we could not do. That Jesus has taken all the things that we deserve on himself. And that you offer all the things that are his by right, his perfect record, his relationship with you, his life, his power. We don't deserve it. We're so grateful, Lord. You are so good. So now, Lord, as we just come to the end of this time, as we share communion, just fill our hearts with thankfulness again, I pray. Amen.